Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. Well, my name is Roger. For those who do not know me, one of the pastors here, it'll be good if you keep your Bibles open and keep your outline in the middle of your bulletin. If there are two outlines there. Make sure you get the right one. It's the art of hearing. Did you hear me? Now, there's one phrase that I often use on my children. See, my children really love to run around in the house. So on one hand, it's great to see them having fun chasing one another. But on the other hand, my 2.5-year-old son, Adriel, has a lack of body control when he's overly excited. Now, what do I mean by that? He gets excited and hyper when he chases his sister, Caris, right? And as a result, he will often slip, fall, and will crash into his sister. So we often warn them and remind them, do not run around in the house. But we all know that they will not hear our words. There were a couple of times when Adriel lost his footing and fell on the floor. And the next thing we knew, blood gushes out from his mouth and his gums and his lips. And once again, we will sit them down and tell them not to run in the house. Now, and we thought that after all these accidents, they would have learned their lessons and start to hear our words. But it wasn't long before Adriel started chasing Caris around in the house. And this time, he ran straight into the door frame of the bedroom. Bang! You know, and he literally rebounded from the door frame and fell on the floor. And he has a big baluku on his head, right? A big bruise, okay, for those who do not know. Okay, a big bruise on his forehead. Right, obviously, my children are not hearing our words. So if you see cuts and bruises on my children, please don't accuse me of child abuse, okay? It's their fault. My children fail to hear our words again and again and had to suffer the consequences of not hearing. But what about Judah and Jerusalem? You see, right at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 10, the prophet Jeremiah was told by God that a significant part of his message will be one of judgment, because nations, and especially the southern kingdom of Judah, will be uprooted, will be torn down, will be destroyed, and it will be overturned, overthrown. It is a tough message, isn't it? And now in chapter 11, our passage today, in verses 11 and 14, God even say that we will not hear the people's cries, nor Jeremiah's plea on their behalf. And we can't help but ask the question, Why would God send judgment on his own people? Why would God judge his people and not hear their cries? But the main reason why God would judge his people and not hear their cries is because the people themselves have refused to hear God. You see, the Hebrew word for hear, shema, and it's used about 9 times in the chapter alone. And it's probably overlooked by most of us because the English Bible have used various words to translate this word here. So words like listen, hear, obey, these are used to translate the single one word, the Hebrew word shema. So if they are consistently translated, you will not fail to see the repetition. And the purpose of the repetition is for emphasis. And the emphasis is, are the Israelites hearing God? Are they hearing His word? See, the specific words that the Israelites are to hear are the terms of the covenant, the words of the covenant. And what is this covenant? Well, verse 4 tells us that this is the covenant that was given when God brought them out of the terrible slavery in Egypt. And it is the covenant that God has made with the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And we had the privilege of learning about this covenant when we studied the book of Deuteronomy last year. So a covenant is like a contract between two parties, right? And it spells out the mutual obligations between the two parties. And it's supposed to be mutually beneficial. But the difference in the covenant made between God and his people is that God has already saved Israel. It's not something that Israel has done to deserve this. By God, God enters into covenant and binds himself to Israel, his people. So that's for God. But for Israel, they have their own obligations in the covenant. They are to hear and to follow the terms of the covenant. So they have heard. They have heard the terms of the covenant hundreds of years ago before we reached the time of Jeremiah. So in other words, the terms of the covenant are already long heard by Israel. Israel has already heard and understood the blessings that come with obedience and the curses that come with disobedience. So that is why I think that Jeremiah say amen at the end of verse 5. He agrees that the terms of the covenant are heard since long ago. So by saying amen, Jeremiah is saying that it is right to accept whatever curses that were before on Israel when they failed to fulfill the covenant. So it's a bit like signing on the line in a contract, right? So I know of someone who placed a deposit to buy a condominium unit, right? And it was the very last unit of the condominium, and the developers and the agent were dying to get it sold. So after some discussion between the agent and the buyer, someone I knew signed the agreement to purchase. You know, and the developers were so happy, you know, and they immediately dismantled the whole show house after he signed. Now, by signing, the person knew that he would have to forfeit the deposit if he chose not to continue with the purchase, right? But he regretted his decision a day later. And therefore, he had to accept the consequence of forfeiting the deposit. Now, what is the lesson here? If you're a developer, do not dismantle your showroom too early. No, I think the lesson here is that mutual obligations are heard and made clear to everyone, right? So the corresponding consequences will have to be accepted as well. So likewise for the Israelites, the terms of the covenant between God and them are clearly heard. So there will be no disputes when the terms are breached. And we come to point 2 of the sermon. See, in verse 6, Jeremiah is to proclaim the covenant again to the people. Now, it's interesting to note that at the end of verse 6, it emphasizes the need not only to hear, but to follow the terms of the covenant. See, the people are not merely to hear the terms of the covenant, but they are to hear and follow the covenant. See, at every wedding, it is indeed very easy, right, for the couples to say their marriage vows to one another. Because the most beautiful woman and the most handsome man, or at least that's what they think of themselves, right, they will stand face to face and there's no problem making the covenant. See, I, Roger Chia, do take you, Kok Mei Sin, to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until to death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give you my promise. Amen. Now, it's probably easy to say that under the flashing lights of the cameras, the extravagance of the wedding hall, the full attention of all the audience there, right? But it's really quite hard to follow the terms of this covenant when there are quarrels, differences, stress, greed, temptations. And during those times, those tough times, then it's important to hear the words of the covenant. See, 1 or 2 years back, my parents were invited to attend a free dinner organized by the grassroots. But they have unknowingly attended a marriage celebration dinner So they thought it was just a free dinner, right? Yeah. But during the dinner, they were asked to make their marriage vows to one another again. Now you can imagine what a shock it would be for my parents who are already in their 70s, right? Two old people not looking at each other and making their marriage vows. But to say their marriage vows again was meant to be a reminder, an affirmation of the covenant they have entered some 40 years back. See, the rehearing of the marriage vows was meant for them to follow the terms of the covenant they made. So likewise, Jeremiah was told to proclaim the terms of the covenant again. Why so? As we said, it would be probably a last-ditch effort to bring people to repentance and bring them to follow the terms of the covenant again. But when we read the next few verses, the proclamation of the covenant seems more likely to be a confirmation of curses. Well, let me explain that. See, the covenant is not meant to be merely agreed to. We are not merely to hear the terms of the covenant, but we are to follow the terms of the covenant. So that's the real meaning of the word hear. See, people are not really hearing if they are not following. If they have not acted on what they've heard, that is not hearing. See, and when people have not followed the terms of the covenant, then they have to rightly face the consequences of breaching the covenant. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 27 to 28, it is clear that God and the Israelites have already agreed to the terms of the covenant. Obey and you'll be blessed. Disobey and you'll be cursed. And God has reminded the Israelites again and again of their obligations and warned them of their obligations and their corresponding consequences. And even up to the time of Jeremiah, they were still warned. But sadly, they have not really heard. In fact, they have refused to hear and they did not keep the covenant. So being faithful to the covenant, God has to bring upon the stipulated curses of destruction. And some of the details here should not be missed. You see, at the end of verse 10, it states there that both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant. That's in verse 10. And as a result, God will bring about an inescapable destruction, disaster on them. So for those who are new or unfamiliar with the Old Testament history, see, the nation Israel split into two nations after King Solomon. We see that on the slides. The nation Israel was split into two kingdoms after King Solomon. So it's a bit like the present North and South Korea or the East and West Germany in the past, right? See, the house of Judah, it refers to the southern part of the nation. If you're looking at the slide, it's the gray color portion. And the house of Israel refers to the northern part. See the green color section? So that's the split there. So after King Solomon, it's split into two. And it's a bit confusing, I know, for some of us here, because when we read the later parts of the Old Testament, the term Israel can mean the whole nation, that includes the northern and southern kingdom, or it could just refer to the northern part of Israel. Okay, you can switch that off. Thank you. See, by Jeremiah's time, the whole northern kingdom has already been destroyed by Assyria. So there's no more Israel in a sense, right? But the house of Judah still exists. It's the only kingdom that was still around by Jeremiah's time. So what do you think God's purpose is by listing the rebellion of Israel and Judah here together? What's the purpose? See, I think God is saying that Judah will face the same consequence like Israel because they did not hear God's word and they did not follow the covenant. Now, it's often said that those who fail to learn from history will bound to repeat history. So for some of our youth here who hate history, there's a purpose in that, right? Those who fail to learn from history were bound to repeat history. Well, that's exactly what happened to the southern kingdom of Judah, because destructions will come upon them, not by Assyria, but by the next superpower, Babylon. So both Israel and Judah refused to hear the word of the Lord, and they will face the same judgment. And God went further in verse 11. And we are at point 3 now, verse 11. And God said in verse 11 that they will not be heard. They will not be heard even if they cried out to him. And in verse 14, even Jeremiah is asked not to pray, not to pray for them, not to offer any plea, nor offer them any petition. See, why so? For God will not hear, and the people will not be heard. Now you might be sitting there wondering, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But let us understand the situation more thoroughly. See, come with me to verse 8. We see on the slide. Come with me to verse 8. He reads there, but they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. See, why is Israel not hearing and following the terms of the covenant? See, the problem is in their hearts. See, their hearts are evil, their hearts are stubborn. See, the people refuse to turn back to God. See, and refuse to hear him. And what are the evidences of their stubborn, evil hearts? See, verse 10 tells us that the people have returned to the sins of their forefathers. See, all the spiritual reforms of King Josiah were short-lived. They refused to listen to God's word, and they refused to hear God, and they went back to idolatry. See, and the return to idolatry was so bad that God called it a conspiracy in verse 9. It's a conspiracy. See, the rebellion was so extensive, so swift, so widespread, so complete, that it seemed that it has been prearranged and it has been planned. See, their hearts were evil, stubborn, refusing to hear and follow the words of God. And when we read verse 15, we have a deeper insight into their hearts. See, the spiritual reforms of King Josiah was not just short-lived. It's more likely that there was no true, real repentance in their hearts right in the first place. We see on the slide, verse 15, what is my beloved doing in my temple? Has she worked out her evil schemes with many? Can consecrated meat avert their punishment? When you engage in your wickedness, then you rejoice? See, when not only has the people of God conspired against God, but they have also worked out their evil schemes with many other people. And what are these evil schemes? Well, they probably refer to their outward conformity to religious reforms back in the temple, but a continuous practice of idolatry, of wickedness, and social injustice. See, and the verse also suggests that people have the false assumption that they are safe. They are safe as long as they keep coming to the temple to offer their sacrifices. They think that God is simply appeased by their offering of meat. But they fatally assume that God will close an eye to their infidelity, close an eye to their wickedness, simply because of their religious service. So we understand why God is not hearing. He's not hearing the cries of his people. For when the people cried out to God, it was not a sign of genuine repentance. Because they will easily turn to other gods. See, verse 13 tells us that the other gods were so numerous that every town and every street will have at least one god. In other words, they are crying out to God in the same way as they will cry out to other gods. So they are just grabbing and jumping on anyone and anything that could help them. There's no faithfulness, no loyalty, no repentance.
no trust.
Their hearts remain stubbornly evil against God. So why should God respond to their cries? Because their cries will not be heard by God. And ironically, they will not be heard by other gods too, because their gods can't hear. They will not be heard by God who can save them, and tragically not heard by the gods who can't hear them. They will not be heard by the God who can save them, and tragically not saved by other gods who cannot hear them. Both ways, the people will not be heard, and their judgment is inescapable. Point four here. Why would God judge his people and not hear their cries? God will not hear because the people refuse to hear. And they refuse to hear because they do not have the right heart to hear. See, their hearts are stubbornly evil. And this is evidenced by their idolatry and their false worship. And from verses 18 to 23, their stubborn and evil heart is also evidenced by their plot against the prophet of God. They have started with conspiracy against God, evil schemes with many, and now a plot against the one who speaks God's word. You know, a former U.S. Marine, his name is called Mr. Walter Marsh. Okay, he went to Sydney to work as a nurse. He's from the States. He went to Sydney to work as a nurse. See, but after his contract with the hospital was up, the nurse manager, called Miss Michelle Beats, decided not to renew his contract. So Mr. Marsh, he had to go and look for other jobs in order to keep his visa. And he wanted to stay in Sydney. Why? Because he would have to pay a $50,000 child support bill to his divorced wife in the States. So he wanted to stay in Sydney and he doesn't want to go back to the States. So he searched around for a job without any success. And he believed that the reason why he couldn't get a job is because the previous nurse manager, Miss Beats, had given him a series of bad references. So it scares off all the prospective employers. So what did Mr. Marsh do? Well, he initially planned to murder his ex-wife in the States so that he need not pay the child support bill. So even if he's sent back to the U.S., he's fine. So he flew back to the U.S., but he failed to kill his ex-wife. So what did he do next? He then came back to Sydney, and he murdered the nurse manager, Miss Beats. See, and the murder was meticulously planned and was conducted in a very barbaric manner. See, Marsh spied out her house, spied out her routine, and then one day, he even went to practice, you know, the killing method with his siblings. And on the day of the murder, Miss Beats was slashed, was stabbed in the chest multiple times, and the pathologist said that her neck, was almost cut through. Now, what does this incident tell us? See, Mr. Marsh probably had not done well in his job. That's why his contract was not renewed. But he was unwilling to face up to the truth. What was worse was his unwillingness to face up to his responsibility to his children. And in response, he wanted to remove those who is accountable to, and he wants to remove those who told the truth. And this is perhaps what the people of Anathoth plotted to do with Jeremiah. You see, Anathoth was Jeremiah's hometown, and now his own town folks wanted to kill him. So it's like the people who goes to the same NTUC supermarket as you wanting to kill you. Are you afraid now? See, Jeremiah was totally unaware of this plot. He was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And it was more than just a planned murder. They wanted to wipe him out from the memories of people because they don't want to hear the truth. Verse 21 tells us that it's because he prophesied in the name of the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah has told them the truth about their sin and their coming judgment. So they wanted to silence him. They do not want to hear the truth. Or perhaps they think that by stopping the messenger of the Lord, they can stop the judgment. Now, but the people of Judah could not be more wrong than this. Because the plot against God's prophet is a plot against God. And God knows their hearts and their minds thoroughly. The murder plot betrays their evil hearts against God and it confirms their judgment. Now, doesn't the story of Jeremiah sound familiar to all of us here? The Christians here? See, John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11 has this to say. You see on the screen? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, the Apostle John was referring to Jesus, who came as a man and lived among the Jews who are his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was the truth, the way, the life. He exposed the sins of the people. He warned people of their judgment and offered salvation. Yet he was rejected, despised, ridiculed, and people tried to shut him up, stone him, and finally killed him on the cross. And he died at the hands of those who were supposed to hear him. See, Jesus is the ultimate servant of God who will be led to the slaughter for the sake of his people. Yet those who believe in Jesus, those who hear him, will receive eternal life. But those who do not believe already stand condemned because their rejection of Jesus confirms their refusal to hear God's word. Their rejection betrays a stubborn and evil heart against God. Now, my friends, we might be sitting here thinking, but the Israelites have no reasons for not hearing God, right? You know, even the earlier song that we sang, you know, isn't it good? God has blessed us and so on and so forth. So we might be sitting here thinking that the Israelites have no reason for not hearing God. God saved them graciously from Egypt. God has spelled out the terms of the covenant for them. He has never failed to provide for them, never failed to lead them into a fertile land and gave them victories over their enemies. How could the Israelites not hear God? But the Bible tells us that we are also people who are very hard of hearing. See, on our own, we do not want to hear and we do not want to follow God and His word. We are really hard of hearing because we do not have a right heart on our own to hear. See, our refusal to hear betrays our stubbornly evil heart. See, 2 Timothy verse, chapter 4, verse 3 says this. You see on the slide? Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See, there's a tendency for us here not to hear the words of God through our pastors, our leaders, or even our godly friends. But we choose to listen to other people. Why? Because we want to suit our own desires, isn't it? We don't want to hear no to the desires of our evil hearts. Now, how often have we come across people who often pick and choose what he or she wants to hear? I'm sure you have come across them. And as pastors and leaders, we often have to sit down with people and tell them the hard truths about God. See, as much as we will emphasize, be patient, and gentle, we cannot condone sin. See, but the responses we often get from people are anger, denial, rejection. And on many occasions, our words are often twisted, misquoted. And other times, our concessions, our words, are selectively latched on to justify their sinful actions and sinful hearts. My friends, we are hard of hearing because we do not have the right heart to hear. Brothers and sisters, all of us here, including myself, have to ask the hard questions in our hearts. We have asked the questions, is happiness my goal or is holiness my goal? Are we pleasing God or are we pleasing ourselves? Am I doing it for God's glory or are we doing it for our own glory? See, my friends, when our happiness, our well-being, our glory become the main factor of our decision-making, then we are on the wrong track. For we will then constantly choose the way that is easier, more self-pleasing, more comfortable, more attention-seeking. And we might rationalize that, well, God loves me, right? And wants me to be happy, isn't it? It'll be okay if it does not square up with His word. Or perhaps we might even justify ourselves by saying, well, this is only one small part of my life that I will disobey you, Lord. And I'll promise I'll make up to you. I'll make up to you by bringing my friends to church, giving money, and give and serve coffee, and I will work harder to prepare my Bible study. Now, if we think like that, then we are no different from the Israelites who go to the temple to offer sacrificial meat, but work out their evil schemes with many at the same time. But if we hear God correctly, then we will choose not happiness, but obedience, holiness, humility, and service even at the cost of suffering and hardship. And that is what Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus and many of the faithful people before us chose to do. It is not going to be a bed of roses, let me guarantee you. But it is what pleases God. So my friends, are we hearing God? Is there a wrongful relationship that you should not continue? Or perhaps there's a rightful relationship that we should stay in? Or are there unholy habits that we have to kick when we are alone? How we treat our teachers, our parents? Is there pride and greed that we need to repent from? Or are there things that we should give up in order to have time and energy to do the godly things? See, my friends, the warning to us in Jeremiah is to hear and follow the word of the Lord. If we do not hear God, God will not hear us. The persistent refusal to hear and follow God might be an indication that our hearts continue to be stubbornly evil. Our desires and our actions towards God are oriented towards ourselves. If we keep on ignoring God and live the life we please, it is evidence that our hearts are not changed. So it does not matter whether what you do in this church, what you do in your DG, what you do in basic. They become meaningless. They become futile. For we remain unconverted, unchanged. And what awaits us is only judgment. But my friends, the good news is this. See, the old covenant has been broken because the people refuse to hear and follow the words of the covenant. Their hearts are evil, and our hearts are evil. But God promised a new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. We see on the screen. Shall I read it responsively? The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Your turn. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Norton? See, this new covenant that God promised is one that will transform our evil hearts to a heart that will follow God and His Word. And this new covenant was made when Jesus became a man, lived and died on the cross to take the punishment for us. And this is so that the sins of those who believe can be forgiven. And not only that, God will give them a new heart to truly hear God. My friends, if you have not been hearing God, you now have the opportunity to turn away from your evil heart, to pray for forgiveness, and ask for a new heart to truly hear Him. Let me end with this story. See, one of our youth leaders, right, he shared with me that she witnessed something really interesting on the MRT. Something good can still happen on the MRT. And she saw this. She saw two visually handicapped people boarding the train. Okay, they have their canes with them. They're trying to get into the train. See, and they both of them are friends, but they entered the train from different doors. So they obviously couldn't see where each other were in the train. But when they entered the train, they tapped on the floor with their cane in some quick rhythm. I can't repeat it. Maybe, you know, ta-ta-ta or something like that. And the moment they do that, they started to gravitate towards each other after hearing the sound. They were so in sync with each other that they are constantly hearing each other. My dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, are our hearts gravitating towards God? Are we hearing God today? And hear these words from Hebrews. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts like the Israelites in the past. Pray and ask God to offer His hand of mercy to us, to give us a heart that can truly hear Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You confessing that we are people who are hard of hearing. Indeed, our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to listen to ourselves and listen to others that pleases our hearts. But Father, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for Your grace to help us to hear You and to truly hear You that we might follow and obey You. Father, we know it is possible because the Lord Jesus has died for us, that we can be forgiven and we can have the right heart to hear. So Father, we ask that You might give us that heart to follow You obediently. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.